All right. Happy New Year. I'm so glad that you're here. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open to Philippians chapter 1. And while you're turning, I want to mention a couple things. One is we're a week away from our annual Read Your Bible sermon. And so I don't want you to get behind in the next 7 days. So if you want to get started trying to read the Bible through in a year, that's just fair warning. And also, I'm excited about this year because I'm not actually preaching the message. Keith Whitmer will be bringing the message, the Read Your Bible message, next Sunday. So you'll be able to get a little different slant on that from Keith. And the other thing is, some of you don't need to start over reading your Bible. Some of you need to pick up where you left off. And for example, can I just like with all humility here, ask a question? So suppose you started reading your Bible, but you didn't finish or you didn't quite finish today, would you raise your hand? Okay, so for all of you people, would you do me a favor? Start where you left off. Because why should you start it over every year for the next 20 years? Don't do that. Get a book. Leviticus is tough. I get it. Just start in Deuteronomy and keep going. And just so y'all know, because I by God's grace, been amazingly consistent with this over the years, but I'm not done. I just finished Philippians yesterday. So sue me. I just share that with you because stuff happens and we don't always finish on schedule. So I'm not going to start Genesis 1 tomorrow. I'm going to start Colossians 1 tomorrow or this evening. And who knows, I may just try to read for 4 hours and knock it out. But that's all beside the point. I want to encourage you, please read your Bibles. Please read your whole Bibles. And a bookmark is your best friend. Just pick up where you left off and keep reading. Unless you finished, and then get ready for Genesis 1 tomorrow. All right, we're in Philippians. And I'm going to go ahead and just read the beginning part of this chapter so that we can read the verses I'm going to preach in context. And so let's look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So here, Paul's writing this letter to the church at Philippi. The church at Philippi is famous because that's where there was the earthquake and the jails opened and Paul came out and preached to the Philippian jailer, and God planted a great church in that city, and Paul loved them, and he's writing to them in this letter. And what he says to them is that every time he thinks about the Philippians, he's always joyful when he thinks about them. And the reason he's always joyful is because he is convinced that God himself, who has begun a good work in them, will carry it on to completion. Paul has joy because he knows that God finishes what he starts. And he knows this because they share in the same grace that transformed his life. Paul loves them so much. And this love that he has really isn't his love, because the text is clear that he doesn't love them with his own love. He loves them how? With the affection of, did y'all catch it? Jesus Christ. So the love that Paul has for them is not really Paul's love, but rather it is the love of Christ. And Paul feels in his own heart a small taste of the infinite love that Christ has for them. And so he knows that Christ loves them too much to give up on them. And so Paul has this great confidence that God will finish the work that he has started in their lives, that flows out of the grace of Christ. And now, having sort of summarized the beginning part, it leads Paul to a prayer. And that's where I want us to start here in verse 8. And it is my prayer, and this is my prayer. Now, what you need to realize right off the bat is that this isn't a prayer. If you read through this, it's obvious that Paul isn't actually praying. What he's doing instead is giving a summary of the content of the way, or the kind of prayers that he's been praying for the Philippians. So here, Paul's not actually addressing the Father directly, but the Philippians. And he wants them to know what he's been asking the Father to do for them. So the question is, what does Paul want God to do for the Philippians? And the answer is this: that your love may abound more and more. This is the longing of Paul's heart. This is what he prays that the Father would do for the Philippians. That is, that the Father would cause their love to abound more and more. The word for love there is agape. The word for abound is parasuo. And parasuo means to be in abundance, or provide in abundance, to have more than enough, to be excessive, or even cause to be intense. So Paul's praying that their love would abound. And then, and not just that it would be this big, massive thing, but more and more. So here what Paul's doing as he's explaining his prayer to the Philippians, he's piling up these modifiers for emphasis. You know, we might get the basic message. Paul wants their love to increase, but that's selling it short because of the way he piles up these modifiers. He's talking about loads of love here. He's asking God to make their love massive and immense. And then, not that it would just be this huge and massive amount of love, but that that love, that huge love, then would increase more and more. I mean, we have to let ourselves have a little bit of a vision of what Paul is asking God to do here. It's like this massive love, and if it ever gets depleted, not to worry, because there's always more and more and more. It's an amazing prayer. And by the way, if you're not praying that for the people that you love, you might as well get started. And especially for me as your pastor, I don't know what prayer I would rather you pray for me more than this one. And that's what I want for me. That's what I want for you. Abundant love, more and more love. And this is Paul's prayer. And then I want you to notice too there in in Philippians 9, notice that the object of our love is left unexpressed. He doesn't say who we're supposed to love. He just says that your love would abound more and more. And so you might ask, is it love for God or love for others that Paul has in mind? And I would suggest that the answer is yes. Here's what's true, I think. If we search our heart, most of us will quickly discover that we don't love one another as we ought. And not only is our love for others weak, but our love for God is weak. The only love that seems to thrive is love of self. Most of us feel burdened by this. We know that we need a bigger, stronger love for God and way more love for others, but we don't have it. We want to love more, but when we look at our love, we find that it's weak and puny, and what love we do have is quickly used up and there's no more to be found. And when we think about God's standard that requires this immense kind of love, we feel like God asking us to love like that isn't fair. It's impossible to love like that. And the more we try to love, too often we find that we can't, and we feel that loving like this is impossible. And then it leads to one of two sort of reactions. We either give up in despair, or we just carry around a load of guilt, you know? And we must learn once and for all that loving as Christ loves is not about our love at all. The only way to love as Christ loves is to have Christ's own love in us, to us and through us. See, Paul knows that we cannot make ourselves love God and others more with no limits. And that's why he's praying. He's asking God to do it. He's not asking you to do this. He's asking God to do this in you. Amen? And that's a great word. But my question to you is, how many of you are looking to yourself to make this happen and frustrated with yourself that you can't do it? Well, accept it. You can't. You never will. And that's why Paul prays for you. That's why he prayed for the Philippians. That's why I pray for you, because I know you can't do it. That's why I pray for myself. Because I know God wants our love to abound more and more. And he knows that he has to do it in us and through us, or it will never happen. See, it's not a command. This is a prayer. Paul is asking God to do this for them because he knows only God can, and he believes that God will. So Paul is asking God that their love would abound more and more, and then he qualifies that by saying, in knowledge and depth of insight. So that's why I was saying we need a vision for this. Another way of saying is that we need knowledge and depth of insight into this love that God is offering, willing to produce in our hearts. See, we all need knowledge of God's love. We don't need knowledge. We don't need speculation or wild guesses. We don't even need feelings. We need factual knowledge of this love. and the objective, factual knowledge of God's love ultimately comes to us through the person of Christ and his cross. If you ask Jesus if he loves you, if you ask the Father if he loves you, you always get the same answer. Both the Father and the Son say, Do I love you? Look at the cross. Of course the Father loves you because he gave you his own Son. Of course Jesus loves you because he laid his life down for you. This is objective. This is knowledge. This is facts. He loves us. We need knowledge and depth of insight into this love. But knowledge is one thing based on facts. Insight is another. It's subjective. And insight is hard-earned. See, we know the love of God objectively through the cross. We know the love of God objectively through the cross. But subjectively, how do we know? How do I know he really loves me? Okay, and the answer to that is by faith. Don't miss that. But how by faith? We know the love of God subjectively through sin and unfaithfulness and failure. It's really our sin and disobedience that reveal the depths of our depravity. And see, it's only when we realize and only when we see ourselves as horrible sinners that we come to understand the love of God that abounds more and more and more. There's nothing else like being loved by God when we're at our worst. That's how we gain this depth of insight into the love of God. It's those moments where you've actually, see, sometimes we blow it a little bit so that we feel like we can do something to make up for it. Somebody say amen. Some of you are here this morning trying to make up for something. It was little, or I know you wouldn't think this would do it. What I'm trying to, but there are times when in our soul we feel the condemnation of death, and we know there's nothing we could do to fix ourselves and make ourselves acceptable to God again. And it's in those moments that we have to, by faith, receive the love of God. That's how we come to know the love of God deeply and in its fullness. It's the cross applied to our very circumstances in our lives. So see, it's only when we come to see ourselves as horrible sinners that we come to understand the love of God must abound more and more, or else we would be totally lost. This insight into the love of God for us is what we need. And here's why. See, if God only loves you when you are good, you will only love others when they are good. And you won't love them when they're bad. Horrible even. But when we come to know the love of God for us when we are bad, horrible even, then we can begin to love others when they are bad, horrible even. Human love is conditional love, and thus it will always be deficient. Divine love is unconditional love, and thus it will always be sufficient. You can't love others until you realize that God loves you. The more you understand and embrace the love God has for you, the more capacity that you will have to love others. As you learn to receive God's love when you're totally unlovable, you will be able to give love to others when they are totally unlovable. See, when Paul prays for the Ephesians, he really tends to pray for the most important thing first. He prays for their love. Remember, Paul is telling us here that he's praying for us. There's no command. This is Spirit-inspired petition. Paul is asking God to make us love God and others more and more because only God can. And then it has these sort of results that flow out of it. Their love abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that, what is the result of God giving us this kind of love? So that you may be able to discern what is best. That's NIV, or as I read in the ESV, so that you may be able to approve what is excellent. See, what Paul is after here is far more than just kind of knowing right and wrong. Here, we kind of need to think of a scale from bad to good to best. Discerning what is good is good, but discerning what is best is even better. And we need to be able to discern what is best. So, how do we do that? How do we discern what is best? Well, the answer is through love that abounds more and more. See, the only way that we can truly know what is best is through this lens of abounding love. What is the best way to handle every situation, every single situation? Through abounding love. It's not how we operate, but it's how we should. He says, so that you may know what is best and be pure. This word, being pure, has the idea of holding something up to the sunlight for inspection. See, when we are doing what is best on the basis of abounding love, got great news for you, our actions are going to be pure. We might think that we're going to get pure action some other way. But Paul's trying to encourage us, if you want your actions to be pure, the way you get to that kind of purity is on the basis of abounding love, love that abounds more and more. See, God is the judge of what is pure. When he examines our work, when he holds it up to the light of his glory, he isn't going to ask, was it fair, or was it right, or was it necessary? All that matters to God is, was it truly loving? And some of you are freaking out about that. I know that you are. Pure is loving, and loving is pure. Now, my point is that the kind of, and don't forget, we're not talking about human love here. None of what I said is true in regards to human love. It's only true about divine love. Because human love often excuses and supports all manner of evil. But divine love never does, ever. And that is why divine love always leads to purity in our behavior. My point is that the kind of purity that Paul is talking about here is not a moralistic kind of purity rooted in a religious code. God actually despises this kind of legalistic purity. He doesn't consider it pure at all. And for my whole life, the church has been focused on that kind of purity. And God despises it. What kind of purity does he want? The purity that flows out of divine love in action. His own love in action, in us and through us. Now, I know you probably have some figuring out to do that I actually can't do for you, but I can proclaim this truth. Divine love always leads to purity. And anything that isn't motivated by divine love doesn't, no matter how moralistic it seems. The kind of purity that God requires is the purity that flows out of doing what is best on the basis of abounding supernatural love. And the result of that kind of purity is that you may be blameless. We've been going about our blamelessness, our pursuit of blamelessness, the wrong way. We don't ever get there by trying to live up to a code. We can never establish our own righteousness. We have to submit to the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And the way that gets manifested in us and through us is through the abounding love of God. God wants us to be blameless. But when our love is abounding, so that we can discern what is best and act purely on the basis of love, then our behavior is considered blameless by God. Paul's prayer is not just that we should live this way for an hour or a day or a year, but until the day of Jesus Christ. See, Paul's saying you can take this notion of love that abounds more and more in discerning what is best and being pure and blameless. You can take it all the way to the bank. How far can you take it? Until the day of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? This is going to work until Jesus Christ comes back. See, Paul's prayer is that our love would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we would be able to discern what is best, so that we will be pure and blameless until the day of Jesus Christ. So this prayer is expressing the heart of God in Paul that wants the Philippians to have a supernatural love for one another. A love with no limits, that keeps on growing and increasing, that overcomes all obstacles. And remember, Paul is writing to saints here, and they actually have this kind of love already. He doesn't say, Father, give them your love. What does he say? Father, let your love do what? Abound more and more. He's not asking the Father to give them this love. The Father's already given them this love. This is explicit in Romans 5. God has poured out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. We already have this kind of love. We just need to learn to operate on the basis of this kind of love. We know that God loves us through the cross. When we were still powerless, while we were yet sinners, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. See, this is the love of God that has been given to us in Christ. And what Paul is asking is that the love that God has already given to us would abound more and more and more. And that's my prayer for me, and that's my prayer for you, that the Father would give us certain knowledge and deeper insight into his infinite love for us. This is what we need. What good will that do us? Will it feel loved? Oh, it's way more than that. It's because of that love that we're going to be able to discern what is best. It's because of that love that we're gonna be able to be pure. As we know what is best, see, we're gonna be able to act purely, be pure. And that'll result in blamelessness. And then he finishes it like this, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Man, we have to sort of rethink this thing a little bit. I don't know that we naturally think that the most loving person is the most righteous. Most of us, is that just me? Most of us think that the most righteous people we know are jerks. We're doing righteousness wrong. The kind of righteousness that God wants is the kind of righteousness that flows out of supernatural abounding love that enables us to know what is best, that causes us to be pure and blameless. Filled with the fruit of righteousness. See, I've fallen prey to this. Okay, assume there's no supermarkets or grocery stores, okay? What do you have to do if you want an apple? You gotta plant a friggin' tree. I'm telling you, you could work all day, every day for a lifetime to produce an apple and you'll never get it, ever. You can't produce an apple. All you can do is plant an apple tree. And then the tree produces the apple. You can spend a lifetime chasing righteousness and you may actually attain it in the eyes of the world, or even in the eyes of the church. But you'll probably also be a jerk. We can't obtain the righteousness of God directly. We obtain the righteousness of God indirectly. We plant a tree. The tree is the resurrected Christ living and abiding in us. He alone can produce righteousness. It's a fruit of Jesus Christ living and abiding in us. It's the only way we'll ever be righteous. We can't make it happen, and so we need to stop trying to focus on making ourselves righteous. No, it's fruit of Jesus Christ living and abiding in us. And so we gotta know that he is, believe that he is living in us, and know that what he's come to do inside us is produce this righteousness. Well, what does that righteousness look like? It looks like abounding love, where we discern what is best and we're blameless and we're pure in that love for God and love for others. That's the fruit of righteousness that God longs for in the hearts of his children, and he's willing and ready to produce it for us right now. I'm telling you, I know it's backwards thinking, but you will never obtain your righteousness by trying to overcome your sin. Now, should we put off sexual immorality and impurity? Amen. And everything else in the Colossians list. We put it off. Oh. We put it off, but we don't put our hope in our ability to conquer sin. That's not how this works. We will never obtain righteousness by trying to overcome sin. Righteousness is and always will be the fruit of the abiding life of Christ in us. And what does it look like as the life of Christ abides in us? He imparts to us his supernatural love, so that we love him and others in this abounding way. And as we act on the basis of that love, the result is righteousness, righteous behavior. All right. I love you. I want to pray for us. Father, thank you so much that you love us. You love us at our worst. You love us at our best. Never fluctuates or changes. And I thank you for putting it into the heart of Paul to pray for the Philippians and to pray for us that our love would abound more and more. We may not have come in this morning keenly aware that our greatest need this morning is that our love would abound, but it is. It's our greatest need. And that's why we come to you asking you to make our love abound. We want to be righteous. We want to be blameless. We want to be pure. We want to be able to discern what is best so that we can live this beautiful life that you've called us to. And somehow we just skip right past the fact that the key to it all is abounding love. Love that abounds more and more. And so, God, we come to you this morning asking you to do that in our hearts. If our focus has been on somehow trying to just produce righteousness on our own or overcome sin on our own, and we're frustrated and we're failures at it, just help us to realize what you've really called us to come to you, to draw near to you, to let you love us, to fill us with your own love so that we can share that love with others. Man, it's beautiful because as we do that, all the other things that we wanted are going to come along with it. So God, thank you. Thank you that you've already given us your love. And today we ask that you would make it abound more and more. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand to your feet and we'll worship together.
We hope you've been inspired and blessed by the truths of God's Word shared today. At Faith Bible Church, we believe that all Christians should actively participate in the local church. It is in the community of believers where we grow in faith, encourage one another, and serve God together. We invite you to visit and hopefully become a part of our Faith Bible Church family. You'll find a welcoming and nurturing environment to help you grow in your relationship with Christ. Our address, service times, and more information can be found on our website, BrazosFaith.org. Thank you again for joining us in this meaningful journey through God's Word.